Next week, we will be on Revelation chapter 20 and 21. And what I have found out as we have gotten farther in the book of Revelation is that it is getting easier. Revelation chapter probably 9 through 18 has been probably the hardest studying I have ever done in the Bible, period. And I am glad to be on chapter 19 tonight. This chapter is going to be easy, a piece of cake tonight. And it's basically what it's jumping into is Jesus returning a second time, and it really introduces some great stuff. So what we're going to do is tonight, chapter 19, we will hit chapter 20 and 21 next Wednesday, which will be the 24th, August 24th, and then August 31st. It'll be the last Wednesday night. We will have what we call a one-year party or a one-year celebration. It will be exactly 1 year and two Wednesday nights since we started this series. And so we're going to have what we call the one-year party. We will highlight Revelation chapter 22 that night, and we are going to have all kinds of stuff. We are going to have ice cream sundaes. Just come with an appetite. That's all I'm telling you on the 31st. So we will have a good time. We want to celebrate a year's worth of being in the book of Revelation. And so let me give you a forecast of what's going to be happening. In September, we're going to be starting the book of Psalms, and we will go through the book of Psalms on Wednesday nights. And I'm telling you, if you have enjoyed the book of Revelation, the book of Psalms is not going to be near as deep, but it has got a ton of stuff that literally will grow your faith and your leadership huge. And so I'm very excited about it. It's going to be really good. It's going to be a good spin off of the book of Revelation. I was looking to go into Daniel, and to be honest with you, man, oh man, I started looking into Daniel about 6 months ago, and I thought, you know what, it's going to be nice to do the book of Psalms for about a year. So that's about what it's going to be, maybe longer. We may be in the book of Psalms for 2 years. It's got a lot of chapters in that baby. So what we're looking at tonight, though, is Revelation chapter 19 tonight, part 38, all right? And as we've done this tonight, tonight is about the false church. It is going to be defeated, and heaven's going to open up. And what's amazing about this is when heaven opens up, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is going to be coming back to this earth a second time. So tonight's going to be a night of rejoicing. All the gloom and doom from chapters 9 all the way through chapter 18, I'm telling you, there was some heavy-duty gloom and doom in that stuff for the wicked and for evil people. But God has been pretty awesome. How many would say, I've seen the power of God through this book like I've never seen God's power before, and it has been awesome. Awesome. And I know he's in control, and he's got everything in his hands. So Revelation chapter 19, verse 1. Here's where we're going to start tonight. I'm going to walk you through some of these things tonight, and I hope that we can all grow together. And as we look at Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. After these things, it says, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. I'm going to stop right there because I wanted to start off right off the bat where it says, after these things. When you look up that phrase, after these things, and a lot of people, just like me, there were times I read over that and I was like, yeah, it sounds good, after these things. What it is a time frame. And the Bible is showing here that these things will happen. And so as our world dismisses this stuff, I mean, I hear it all the time. I hear people say, you know what, Bible prophecy is not a real deal. I mean, if they would just sit down and go through the Bible prophecy, we could show them that over one third, even more than that now, of the prophecies of Jesus Christ have already come to pass. So it's not hard to figure out Bible prophecy. But I wanted to start out tonight with this because right off the bat it says after these things. If you want to talk to a person that is not hooked up with God, and you want to lead them to the gospel, start out with Revelation 19:1. And you may go, why is that? Because this shows a time frame. If somebody is not going to be connected to God, there is a huge, high possibility that if they do not die before the tribulation starts, they will be a part of these things. And church, when you think about that, this lays a time frame out. And it just reinforces to us tonight that these things are going to happen. Our world is dismissing this. A matter of fact, our world does not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Half of the church does not believe that Jesus is going to come back a second time. So if half of the church doesn't believe it, then guess what? The world's not going to believe it. So what we've got to do tonight is reinforce reestablished tonight in our own faith to say, listen, there are time frames. And when these time frames are up, that means that these things will have happened. So as we look into the future, this one phrase right off the bat, and as you can see, we literally have taken this verse by verse all year long, starting last September. And so as you look at this, as we go through this, little phrases like this are so key for our faith, because what it does is it makes our faith stronger to go, listen, a lot of people don't believe this. I believe it with all of my heart. This time frame will happen. And church, when we think about that, these things are coming. So when you look at this here, this is a time frame. It's a reminder that these things will happen. Right off the bat, John starts and he says, listen, I promise you, these things are going to happen. Revelation chapter 19, 1 through 6. Now, as we look at this, I actually didn't put these actual verses all the way through up there. What I did was I broke it down underneath there, as you can see. So the word is alleluia. We say hallelujah a lot, and a couple different versions say hallelujah. But I was looking up hallelujah versus alleluia, and they're derived from the same Jewish words, praise the Lord, the same phrases, but alleluia is a chant. So as we read this tonight, what you're seeing is when this great multitude in heaven is going to be chanting alleluia. They're chanting. What are they chanting alleluia about? Well, on your sheet there, underneath Revelation 19, 1 through 6, the first thing is deliverance from the enemy. Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, it says alleluia. It says salvation and glory and honor and power belong to our God. He has defeated the enemy. So there's deliverance from the enemy on that. So this multitude in heaven is going to be chanting. It's not just like saying, hallelujah. This is a chant. Anybody ever been to a professional NFL football game or a Cardinals baseball game? Or I mean, they start chanting, you know. And if you go to an NFL football game, if you're there and they want their defense, I mean, they're sitting there going, defense, defense. I mean, they are chanting it. That is what they're going to be doing in heaven. They're going to be chanting praise the Lord to this whole world and saying our enemy is defeated. We are delivered. So that's 19 verse 1. 19 verse 2 talks about that they're going to sing alleluia and praise the Lord because of his justice. Watch what verse 2 says. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged. And it goes down and it says he has avenged the innocent blood that evil people took from people. So when you look at this here, all of heaven's going to be singing and chanting alleluia after Jesus defeats his enemies, the wicked. Now, this isn't the Battle of Armageddon yet. Jesus is just getting warmed up with his judgments. And church, I want to remind us, we have been in this book for so long now. Let us not forget, from chapter 6 all the way up through chapter 18 of last week, we have watched the seals be opened judgments. We have watched the trumpet judgments. We have now watched the bowl judgments. And when you think about that, what the earth is getting ready to go through and what the wicked and evil people are going to face, my prayer to God is that people get saved. Because let me tell you something, if they're on the other end of God's wrath, they are in major trouble. I mean, major trouble. Did anybody see, and it was last Friday night, did anybody see the meteor showers? Okay, it was awesome. There was about 200 an hour from about midnight on. And as the meteors were shooting across the sky, I could not help. Beth and I were laying out in the back of my truck out in our driveway, no lights out there. Literally from the northeast, they were shooting across the sky. And I'm talking big ones. You could see the whole trail through the galaxies. It was awesome. And I'm sitting here the whole time going, I read about that. Now, not that part, but God talks about the comets and the asteroids and the stars in the book of Revelation. And I thought, here we are tonight, laying in the back of my truck, looking at all these huge, stars and meteors going across the sky. And then the book of Revelation says, one of these days, the cosmic realm is going to go crazy. Now, people dismiss the book of Revelation, but I watched it with my own eyes Friday night. These things are real. They were shooting across the sky. I mean, it's almost like you could just reach up and grab one out of the sky. They were that big. It was really neat. But as you begin to look at the book of Revelation, these things are already in place. These things are already happening. It's just a matter of God going, boom, get out of orbit. or, hey, I want you to change your direction. If it does that, this earth's in trouble. So when you begin to look at this here, alleluia, heaven is going to be chanting alleluia because of deliverance from the enemy, because of God's judgment and justice against all evil. God crushes man's rebellion for good. Look at verse 3, Revelation 19:3. Again, they said, alleluia. Why? Because her smoke rises up forever and ever. What does that mean? If you remember in chapter 17 and 18, we read about the false church rising up. A lot of people around our world today will go, you know what? There's not going to be some big false church that rises up. Church, I'm going to tell you something right now. It's already going. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Queen of Heaven. Does anybody remember that? The Queen of Heaven is worshipped right now. Jeremiah 44 talked about the Queen of Heaven being worshipped. And God said, listen, you will not worship anybody else except me. Well, we know that a lot of the religions today, one of the main religions, they worship Mary. Mary is called the Queen of Heaven. And so when you look at this here, the false church is definitely rising up very heavy. And as we look at this, God is going to put an end to all rebellion. He is going to put a stop to the false church. How do we know that? Because the Bible says her, and if you remember, the Bible calls her a prostitute. And a prostitute sells out. A prostitute is not faithful. So the Bible says this false church that's going to rise up is going to end in disaster. And why will all of heaven sing alleluia and chant alleluia? Because the false church will be gone. The false church will be dealt with and the false church will be burned. And church, when you think about that, I want you to look at this verse again. Her smoke rises up. It's not just going to be for a moment. It says forever and ever. What does that mean? That on this earth, rebellion of this false church will be stopped, but there will be eternal damnation forever. When you see forever and forever, you're talking about eternity. So is it worth being a part of the false church and not honoring Jesus? I would say verse 3 says absolutely not. I mean, if there's something that we can do to warn people, we can take them through the book of Revelation and show them, listen, you do not want to be on the bad side of God. God has offered his son, Jesus Christ, so that you can have life and miss out on this stuff. And when you think about this, verse 6, God's in charge. They will be singing alleluia. In verse 6, it says, because God is in charge. Watch this. And I heard, as it were, the voice of the multitudes, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thunderings. And this is heaven chanting, alleluia. Why? For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. So when you look at this, there is going to be, has anybody, again, I didn't ask for hands, but has anybody ever been to a professional football game, NFL? Okay, even a high school football game. When people get psyched up about their team, they chant, and they chant, and they chant, and they chant. And I want you to picture this. All of heaven is going to be cheering for God. They're going to be cheering for Jesus, saying, you are the victor. You have just crushed the false church that has been in place in this world, and you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as you look at this, I just want to remind us as a church tonight, and I was reminded once again, going over this again today, that it is Jesus Christ who is in charge of everything. Church, that ought to bring peace to us in a world of chaos. Milwaukee is burning. Milwaukee, and what happened was a black police officer shot a black man that pulled out a gun and pointed it towards a police officer. How many would say that is not a good thing, all right? It shouldn't happen, all right? So what's happened is Milwaukee is burning right now. Milwaukee is burning, and it is going crazy there. And what's happening is this. We are watching around our nation as our world and our own nation goes berserk. They go crazy. They want to burn their own towns down, their own cities down. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've got Jesus Christ in your life, this behavior doesn't happen. Okay, this behavior doesn't come out like this. But our whole world is so getting anti-Jesus. I mean, right now, our public schools, right now in Springfield, I think it's at the elementary school, the Satanic Lodge is now part of an elementary school up in Springfield. Can't do anything about it. It's a satanic club. So when you look at it, it's interesting to watch our days and times and what's going on even all over the place. Verse 7. They're going to be singing alleluia because God's friendship he's going to have with his people. Watch this. Love this. It says, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, or Jesus, has come, and his wife, or the church, or the bride, has made herself ready. So this is a completion. When you read about the wife or the bride or the church being ready, it is talking about the complete church of everybody being saved. It is talking about all the Jews. It's talking about everybody being there. And so when you look at this here, this is pretty powerful, because all of heaven is going to be singing Alleluia. Why? Because finally the groom has got his bride, all of the bride. And when you think about that, Beth and I got engaged. When we got engaged, we were engaged for about 6 months before we got married. So here we are, we're buying a couch, we're buying a washer, a dryer, we're buying a table, we're putting it all in a storage unit, wrapping it up in plastic, we're ready. And what we're doing is we're getting piece by piece by piece ready, so that during, and when we get that wedding day, and when we get married, and that kicks off the whole new era and chapter for both our lives. So when you look at this, this is exactly what's happening with the world right now. The church is Jesus's bride. Jesus Christ is the groom. One of these days. See, right now we're engaged to him. Right now the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our engagement ring, our promise. And when you think about that, Jesus, listen, I'm going to be honest with you. When I got engaged to Beth, let me tell you something. It upped the stakes a lot more, because now I put a ring on her finger. And so when you think about it, God has given us the Holy Spirit as an engagement ring, a seal, to say, listen, I will come back for my bride one day. The church, that ought to make us excited. These are promises of God. And I'm going to tell you something. A groom gets pretty excited about his bride. Anybody with me on that? I would say every husband better raise their hand, all right? I'd say you may get an elbow right to the face, you know what I'm saying? And then we'll pray for you, because we believe in healing too. But here's the deal. As we look at this, there's going to be a celebration in heaven, because Jesus is going to stop the false church. And it's interesting. 2 weeks ago, Beth posted on Facebook. She tagged me in something, and it was at the Vatican. And the Vatican, the Pope was there, and all different religions. And the Pope said and quoted that we all serve the same God. We can all get to the same God by all of these that are represented there. You had a Buddhist, Hindu. You had the Pope. You had an Islamic imam. I mean, the stage is already being set for religious tolerance. And as you look at this, it is not going to be real hard to build a false church and do it worldwide. So as you look at this here, Revelation chapter 19, verse 5, the reference is great and small. Let's read the verse real quick. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants. So we know that this is his children. We know that this is his church. And he says, all you servants, and you who fear him, both small and great. Well, I was thinking about this. What does both small and great mean? It means rank. When you start to look at that, and when you read the Bible, James says, do not show favor to anybody. But what's going to happen with believers is we are going to have different ranks as different judges, each one of us, for what we do or did not do for God. And I've heard Christians over the years say, you know what, I'm just glad I'm saved. I'm going to barely make it in, but I'm glad I'm saved. And I'm like, you know what, that to me is about the sorriest excuse I've ever heard for being a Christian. You're not supposed to just slide into heaven and barely make it. I mean, when you give your life to Jesus, there are things to do for God. And when you look at this scripture here, this scripture backs that up. It says, listen, all of you servants, praise our God, you who fear him. So that is all the believers. And it says both great and small. What it is rank. What it is when the rapture of the church happens, we're going to be up in heaven. Not only are we going to have be judged, the believer's judgment's going to happen then, because when Jesus comes back to this earth, there's going to be a white throne judgment, and all evildoers will be cast out from his presence. And church, when you think about that, that is going to be a very, very intense moment for wicked and evil people. But I believe during the believer's judgment, we are all going to be rewarded according to what we did for God or did not do. And when you look at that, the Bible really does clearly state that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it says that we will be rewarded for everything that we did in this body, whether good or bad. Well, how many of you know, thank God for forgiveness when we ask for forgiveness? All right? We will all stand before Jesus. So what that means is when you become a believer, we are forgiven. We are become a child of God. What we do for God now does count. Let me show you some scriptures real quick as we begin to look at these here. The great and the small, it's the ranks of believers and what we do for God. We'll get to that in a moment. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, omnipotent means almighty. Again, this is a title of God. Watch what it says here. And it says, for the Lord God, omnipotent reigns. That means nobody is above him. Nobody can take his throne. He is God. And when you look at that, this is talking about Jesus. This is talking about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, because when you look at what's happening here, they are saying, listen, here you are, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. You are now coming back to fulfill everything. I mean, all these scriptures, all these prophecies about all of this stuff, Jesus is going to fulfill and finalize. And this is used 9 times just in the book of Revelation alone. So I think John the Revelator is trying to tell the church as we read this book of Revelation, listen, do not question his authority. Do not forget that God is in charge, that God is on the throne, and that God's got everything under control. He is omnipotent. He's omnipresent. I mean, he's everywhere. He's an amazing God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, the marriage of the Lamb. I want to talk to you about 3 phases of a Jewish wedding. Ever since the Jews and the people became a nation from Abraham and all their weddings that they did, there's 3 phases of a wedding. And what's interesting is you can find this in Scripture through the Bible. When it talks about the marriage of the Lamb, and it talks about, and as we look at this, Jewish weddings have 3 phases, and I wrote these down for you. They have an engagement, they have a presentation, and they have a ceremony. If you remember, Matthew chapter 25, all the brides and the bride and the bridesmaids, they were all waiting for the groom to come in, right? So there was already an engagement because the fiance was waiting for the groom to come into the town. So what was when the groom would come in, there'd be a presentation of the groom. That's why 5 of them are ready and 5 of them are not. And when you look at that, there's an engagement, there's a presentation of the groom to the bride, and then there's a ceremony of vows and an exchange. And so, and a reception. And when you look at that, every Jewish wedding has these 3 phases. So let's look at the scriptures real quick. The engagement part. When you hear the marriage of the Lamb. I mean, church, this is so exciting because Jesus is the groom, the church is the bride, and this wedding is finally going to happen. I mean, anybody got wedding invitations over the years and you were like, this is going to be a great wedding. I do not want to miss this. These are great friends. I've done 28 weddings in marrying people. And as I've done all of those, I've looked forward to every one of them. I've been excited about it because it is a very special day for a couple people and for families. This engagement part on this marriage of the Lamb, the engagement is the church is engaged to Jesus Christ. That happens through salvation. Ephesians 1:4, watch what the Bible says here. Here's what Paul says. He says, just as he chose us. So just like when Beth and I had met and we dated for 3 years, you know what I did? I said, you know what? I want to spend the rest of my life with her. I chose her. I chose her to be my bride. And I prayed she would say yes, because that would not have been a good thing underneath that oak tree if she would have said no, all right? But I chose her, and when you look at this here, Jesus has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's talking about an engagement there. He chose us. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Watch the way the Bible says this, because this literally talks of an engagement or the seal. In him, you also trust him. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So this is the engagement of us to Jesus, the church, all right? In him also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That seal of the Holy Spirit of promise says, listen, Jesus Christ is going to come back for his church one day. And church, when you think about that, I mean, when I asked Beth to marry me and she said yes, that ring went on her finger. That meant that, hey, there is now a definite timeline of something happening with this. I'm talking very serious now. Now, I've told you the story before. She worked over at KFC, and it was about 3 months after we were engaged. One of her workers over at KFC did not seem to think that an engagement ring meant very much. And so I had a talk with him in the parking lot one night after she got off work. And that was the very last time he ever messed with her. All right? And I was a junior high pastor then, so I wasn't a lead pastor, so it wasn't as bad. All right? Junior high pastors could get away with a lot. All right? So when you look at that, it really solidified that promise. The presentation, the church will be caught up to Jesus and exchange our position from earth to heaven to be presented to him. This is what the catching up to the church is. Watch this, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Watch what the Bible says right here. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. Jesus is saying, I'm not a liar. Because, let me tell you something, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and I prepare a place for you, I will come back and watch this. I'm not just going to come back and then stay with you. I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me where I am. Where is that? That's going to be in heaven. I mean, church, when you look at this here, the catching up of the church is not going to be that Jesus is going to catch us up and just bring us right back. He's going to take us to where he is, because there is going to be a timeline. I showed you this in Isaiah chapter 26. If you want to write down a note by that, Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19, I believe it's through 21, you can write down somewhere in there. Isaiah 26, 19 through 21. The Bible says that the prophet Isaiah is talking to those who have died in Christ. And he says, listen, I want you to come up here for a little while, and I want to hide you during the time of tribulation, the time of God's worldwide wrath. And it talks about a worldwide wrath that's coming. And he says, I want to bring you up here into these chambers and open the door, and I want you to come through the door into these chambers, and I want to hide you for a little while. You can read it yourself. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 19 through 21. And it says, I want to open this door up, come up into these chambers and hide just for a while until the wrath or tribulation is over. This worldwide deal. I mean, church, if there is not a plainer set of scriptures than that that is prophesied, it is amazing, because it's talking about the dead in Christ. And what does Paul say? The dead in Christ are going to what? Rise. I mean, when you look at this, we're getting ready to read it right now. So you got the engagement. That's the Holy Spirit being given to us. The presentation is Jesus actually coming to catch up his church and take his bride with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Watch what Paul says here. Paul says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who die in Christ, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. So what is our hope? If somebody is a believer and they die in Christ, what is Paul talking about? Paul's talking about, listen, there is some hope for the dead in Christ. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. How many of you would say, I believe that with all of my heart tonight? Okay, watch this. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. Watch this. He will bring with Jesus. Does everybody see that? He will bring with Jesus everybody who falls asleep. Okay, watch this, and watch what this next verse says here. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Okay, so that's up there to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. So when you look at these scriptures, we have got hope. I mean, church, if you remember, I think we took maybe 4 different Wednesday nights and talked about the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And we went over scripture after scripture that says, listen, I did not appoint you unto wrath. I did not appoint you unto judgments. I saved you so that you wouldn't have to be judged and have the wrath of God. And when you look at these scriptures here, I just think it shows that not only is there an engagement, but there's going to be a presentation one day to Jesus. And then watch this, there's going to be a ceremony. I mean, you think about this, the exchanging of vows and a reception. That is such an important part of the wedding. So the marriage supper, Revelation chapter 19, 6 through 9, watch what the Bible says right here. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like the peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints and what they do. Then the angel said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are the true words of God.'" So when you look at these scriptures here, we're now jumping from all the judgments. Now we're talking about the celebrations. Now we're talking about where Jesus literally has got one more battle left. That's the battle of Armageddon. And the Bible says he will destroy every evil king, every evil ruler, every evil army with the word of his mouth. I want you to think about that. Now people have said, "Well, now, Jerry, how is that possible?" Well, go back to Genesis. The Bible says God spoke things into existence. If there was nothing that was existing and God spoke and then something popped up, I think Jesus can take care of evil kings. Anybody with me? You talk about powerful. God is all powerful. So is anybody with me on this? This is a more exciting part of the book of Revelation. I mean, why are we faithful? Why do we do what we do for God? Because, church, we know these things are going to happen. John started out, John, Revelation 19, he said, after these things, there's going to be some great things that happen. So when you look at this here, Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, righteous acts of the saints. I just read it to you, but we'll look at it again, Revelation 19, verse 8. It says, fine linen, bright and white and clean, was given to the church, to the bride, to her to wear. She's blameless. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. I have had people tell me after salvation, "I don't need to do a whole lot for God. My name's written down in the book of life." Let me tell you something. I sit down with that person and open up to scripture after scripture, and we have a great talk. And it's up to them whether they do stuff for God or not. But if you've got the Holy Spirit living inside your life, you're going to do things for God. The Holy Spirit will guide you and lead you to give God glory. So let's look at some scriptures. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 25 that these outward actions that the believers do are going to count for everything. And again, let me make this real clear because I know we all know this, but let it be a reminder tonight. We are not saved by what we do. We are saved by God's grace alone. But once you become a Christian, you produce fruit because the Bible says the Holy Spirit moves inside of us and there is fruit of the Spirit. So when you think about that, shoes. Why do we do shoes as a church? Jesus said, "Listen, if you do these unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. If you give a cold cup of water to a child, you're doing that in my name." So when we look at that, what we do counts. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, watch what he says in the parable of the sheep and the goats. The king will reply, so this is Jesus, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine." So he's talking about the context of the church. Whatever we do for one another inside the church, you have done it unto God. So imagine what we do outside of the church for people that aren't saved. We're trying to build a bridge to show them the kindness of God. But then the king also addresses in verse 45 what we don't do. Watch what he says here. He says he will reply, and this will not be a good thing for people. "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these," what does he say there? "You did not do it unto me or for me." So, church, we've got to be real careful today with the grace message. Grace is the most powerful force in our life. It is a gift from God. Because here's what grace is. Grace will save you from all the junk. Okay? And grace gives you the power to not have to live out all the junk again. Does that make sense? Grace does not cover to where you can slide back in all the junk again. Why would God save us out of all the junk just to go, "Oh, I'm covered," and slide back in it? That makes no sense to me. I mean, Jesus died on the cross. I mean, you're talking about the most powerful act ever in history. And when we look at this here, he says what you do or what you do not do for me will count for eternity. And it doesn't mean that you're going to end up going to hell. What it means is that if we're going, and we're going to look at this in a moment, if we're going to be judges for Jesus and we're going to be in positions of power and authority as his believers, I really believe what we do or don't do for God is going to make or break those moments for us and our positions in the kingdom. Because when you look at this here, he says, I want you to do a couple things. I want you to be faithful. Be faithful. You know, well done, my what? My good and my faithful servants. And he was talking to what they did for God. So when you look at this here, James chapter 2, I'm reminded of James chapter 2, 17 and 18. James just lays it out. Watch what James says here. In the same way, faith by itself or grace by itself or mercy by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, it is dead. If you experience faith and grace and mercy and you do not follow it up by action, if you don't do things for God, your faith is actually dead. And watch verse 18 here. I mean, it says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. So what they're saying is, listen, you go ahead and just keep your faith. I'll go ahead and do all my works. But watch what he says here. Show me your faith without deeds. Go ahead and do that. But I'll show you my faith by what I do. He says, I'll prove it to you that I'm a believer. I mean, I will be faithful to God, obedient to God. I will do what God asked me to do, and I'll do what his word asked me to do. And so, church, when we get to this part right here, this is just a great reminder for us to not get lazy, not get comfortable. Because, you know, listen, if you're still breathing, you can still serve in the church somewhere. I'm just telling you straight up. Okay, nobody serves their time in the church. If you are still alive, you can still serve somewhere in the church. Because obviously God has given you giftings and talents. Don't go on the human era side of, you know what, I've already put my time in. Man, because if we have that mentality that we have put our time in, we're going to be in trouble. I mean, you're still here. I'm still here. So the giftings and talents that I have, we need to be doing things for God so that we can be helping the body of Christ and others. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Again, the Bible puts it this way. These are the true words of God. These are the true sayings of God. I mean, when you look at this here, the Bible is just reinforcing again. Everything that we've just read, this stuff is true. Again, Romans chapter 1. I don't have it on the screens tonight, but Romans chapter 1 says that no man is without excuse. The Bible's very clear. It says, listen, you can go out and look at the trees. You can go out and look at the stars. You can go out and look at the mountains. You can go look at God's creation, and you will see the invisible God in everything that he has created. No man is without excuse. But yet, the Bible says in Romans 1 that man has chosen to put aside God and go ahead and serve what he likes or she likes. And that is where the downward spiral begins. So what Romans 1 shows us is this, that these words that are in this book, they are so true. And as we look at this, it is not worth turning our back on anything about God. I mean, church, when you think about it, how many of you would say that, I mean, let me ask you this question. I'm being very serious here. How many do you think you would be alive if you would not have given your life to Jesus? How many of you would say, I don't think I would be here if I would not have given my life to Christ? Wow. Look at that. God's grace is so huge. Now, I'm not discounting anyone else. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not part of the bummer crowd tonight, okay? That's not what I, you know, that's like a person wanting to have a testimony. When somebody gets up and has a testimony about they got off of drugs, you know, we don't want somebody in the church to go, well, I wish I was a crackhead for God, you know, or whatever. That, you know, listen, if you weren't a crackhead, don't worry about having a testimony about it, all right? You know, when you look at it, though, it really puts it into perspective, because if it were not for God's grace and God's love and God's power and God's forgiveness, we would have been in trouble big time. I mean, we're here because of God. And so when you look at this here, these sayings are true. Let me show you what it's referring to. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1. This is what this actual verse 9 is referring to. Revelation 17, 1, you'll remember one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. And it said that, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. So it goes back to this very first verse in chapter 17. What he's saying is, listen, all the bowl judgments have been poured out. So everything I'm telling you in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 1 up through now, it is true. He's just reinforcing it again. You know, John does this several times, and I think the Holy Spirit put this on John's heart to write down multiple times in the book of Revelation to remind us, because church, I don't know about you, but sometimes we can go a week, 2 weeks, a month, and not even think about some things with this. We can get so wrapped up in the busyness of life, we sit here and we go, whoa, man, it's been a little while since I prayed. Or it's been a little while since I've really thought about God this week. Or, I mean, the reminders that are in this book are amazing to me. And again, it's judgments that will happen. And I go back to this. If we truly love our family, our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors, the people that God put us into their lives, church, if we truly love them, we will warn them of what is to come. Because I'm going to tell you something. This stuff is for real. Stuff is developing so quickly. I mean, literally, I thought about doing a series for about 6 weeks on just the signs of the times. Literally, prophecies that are coming true every day. Do you know that on an average, 10,000 Jews on a daily average are going back to Israel? Flying back to Israel from Russia, from Poland? I mean, church, if there is a great prophecy that we are watching come to pass before our eyes, it is all the Jews going back home to Israel. The Bible prophesied it. And when you think about that, literally every day you can see a prophecy being fulfilled. I mean, when Israel became a nation in 1948, you talk about Bible prophecy kicking into gear. I mean, things began to go. Even the Egyptians and all the evil forces that fought Israel in 1967, I think it was the Six-Day War, there are testimonies from the Egyptian armies and the people that came against Israel and the Iraqis and the different ones. There are testimonies of literally 50, 75, 100 evil troops that go up against two Israeli soldiers, and every one of them lay their weapons down. This is not testimonies from Israelis. This is testimonies from Egyptians saying that when those two Israeli soldiers came out in 1967 during that Six-Day War, that literally angels, an army of angels were behind them, and all the Egyptians threw their weapons down and ran because there were two Israeli soldiers with M16s and a host of angelic army behind them. This is not Christians giving these testimonies. These are Egyptians giving these testimonies. So when you look at that, I think Bible prophecy has kicked into gear huge. Now, be very careful with Bible prophecy, because let me tell you something. There's a lot of lunatics out there. Anybody with me on that? There are people writing stuff, saying stuff. They're off in left field, man. I don't even know where they're at. I mean, they're predicting things, and nothing lines up with the Bible. Be very careful about Bible prophecy. Here's what the Bible says here. Revelation 19:11. I saw heaven open up and a white horse and a rider. Again, what is John saying? Listen, these things will happen. I literally saw heaven open up. And all the prophecies about Jesus Christ coming back a second time, this is when it happens. I literally, within the vision, saw heaven open up, and I saw a white horse, and I saw a rider. So when John says that, this solidifies every single prophecy about Jesus' second return. And church, when you think about that, that's powerful. I mean, when you look at it, there's so many people that say, well, you know what, when the Bible was written and put together, I mean, come on, it was a piece of cake. No, it wasn't. 40 different authors, 3 different continents, 1,600 years apart. Is anybody with me on that? And this thing, it's amazing. John was put on an island of Patmos as a prisoner. And the Bible says that the island of Patmos was a rock. It was out in the middle of nowhere. So when the Holy Spirit gave these things to John, I mean, you think about this. Isaiah wasn't there. Jeremiah wasn't there. But yet these prophecies from Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and all the stuff we've talked about over the last year. Church, I have been amazed how this fits together. I honestly am in awe of God. I honestly am in awe of how the Bible fits together. And I can see where Christians around the world, when people say, you better deny Christ or I'm going to chop your head off, or you better deny Christ or I'm going to shoot you right now, I can see where people go, you know what? Then you do what you need to do to my physical body, because I've read the Word of God and I've met Jesus and I'm going to go see him, I guess. I think I would take a couple bad guys out with me before I went, but anybody with me on that? It's like, you know, you're messing with the wrong pastor here, man, you know? But here's the deal. When you look at that, though, how many of you would say you have got that solidity in your heart to say, you know what? I can understand these martyrs all around the world dying for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to deny his name. Again, I don't even know how to say it. The book of Revelation has just, it has done something in me that I, as a pastor for all these years, I've never had happen in my heart. It has just opened the whole Bible up to, do you realize, I'm going to go back. It's probably going to take me a month to do this, but I'm going to go back and I'm going to count every scripture that we have gone over from last, at the beginning, or the last week of August, all the way up through the 31st. Take a wild guess. How many scriptures do you think we've gone over in a year? Dixie says, oh, man, that's about right. I guarantee you. I mean, and I bet we have put together through the Old Testament and New Testament easily over 1,500 scriptures in a year or more. Easily. And church, it has just opened the Bible up to us to say this thing is so real. You know, when you look at it, I wrote down on your second page, you can flip it over real quick. We just read that John says, I see heaven open up. I see a white horse and a rider. Well, here's the deal. This, again, shows that the Bible is true. Because the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 9. Watch what the Bible says about Jesus. I mean, again, how can John say what he just said in Revelation unless Jesus went up to heaven? He did. After he said this, speaking of Jesus, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes. And the cloud hid him. So he's up in the sky. Watch verse 10. And they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going up, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you, where did it say, church? Into heaven. So John gives validity to this. John says, heaven opened up. I watched a white horse and I watched a rider on the white horse. Well, if Jesus didn't go up to heaven and have an account of that, then John, it wouldn't make any sense. It says he will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into where? Heaven. We know that Jesus ascended. What is Jesus doing? He's at the right hand of the Father right now. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Watch what the Bible says real quick. And again, when Jesus went up to heaven, the Bible says the point of what we are saying is this. We do have such a high priest, Jesus, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty of God in heaven. So that says right here, this is what Jesus is doing right now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Watch what the Bible says here. And again, the writer of Hebrews, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, talking of Jesus, he went up to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God, right next to his throne. And when you look at the scriptures here, Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3:22. This is one of my favorite scriptures about talking about Jesus being at the right hand of God, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand. He is with the angels. He is with the authorities and the powers in submission to him. So, church, when you look at this, I mean, I'll be honest with you. I get excited when I start reading about heaven. I get excited when I start reading about Jesus being in heaven, because that means that every prophecy of him coming back a second time is going to happen, because it says he comes from heaven to the earth. Boy, this is a real quiet church tonight. I thought I'd be a little more excited. We're talking about heaven. Watch this, okay? Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 through 26, he will return to establish his kingdom. He ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. He will come back. Watch this. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are its temple. Watch this. Verse 23. The city does not need the sun. It does not need the moon. It does not need electricity or an electric grid to shine on it. For the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is its lamp. Man, you talk about awesome. You talk about, anybody have the power go? I mean, anybody remember 2008 when the ice storm hit? The Heaths were without power for, I believe, 6 days. That was a long 6 days. I sat there and I thought, Lord, please help us, because if a catastrophe happens and this lasts for about 3 to 6 months, we're going to be in trouble. I mean, you think about it, it really put into perspective real quick how fast something can be taken from you. You know what we wanted more than anything was our electricity to be turned back on. Because when the electricity gets turned back on, you've got lights, you've got a refrigerator, you've got everything that you can live off of. Well, in heaven, we're not going to need any of it. The Bible says here that it will be the light of God. Go ahead and the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. I mean, this is talking about when Jesus comes in and when Jesus establishes. Verse 25, watch this here. On no day will the gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Isn't that awesome? There will be no more darkness. I mean, this is going to be an awesome thing. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. So you talk about a defeat of evil. One of these days, he's going to reign. So this is what I thought was cool. It says that heaven opens up and a white horse. John says, I see a white horse and a rider. Can I take you back to Zechariah 9:9, where our Savior first came as a very humble, humble baby? And the Bible says that Jesus grew up and he kicked his ministry off at 30 years old. So towards the end of this ministry, at about 33 and a half years or so, the Bible says in the final week, watch this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. This is the first time Jesus came. Gentle and riding on a what? A donkey. On a colt. Some versions say a colt. A young horse. Either way, that's a very humbling thing because he who offers salvation started out humble. But now we read here, he is coming back with fire in his eyes. He is coming back riding on a white horse, and he's the rider. And watch this here. When we begin to look at this here, the white horse, during the Roman Empire, whenever the Roman Empire would go out to go fight the enemy or conquer nations or cities or whatever, the general, after a victory, the general and only the general would ride back on a white horse into the city, into the empire. And as that general rode back into the city, and I've got it down for you here, he would be on the white war horse. So as John is watching this, I can't imagine because, you know, being under Roman Empire power during their days, you know, Rome was conquering everything. Rome was the power of that time. So I am sure that the disciples during their lifetime watched a general or two ride in on a white horse and they knew it was a victorious general because they had conquered wherever they went. So Jesus first comes on a humble colt, but he will return a conqueror. And church, when you look at that, you know what that shows us? There is no evil. There is not going to be any wickedness that can win. That ought to make you shout tonight. That ought to make you have a peace tonight to go, you know what? He's my general. I mean, he's my Savior. He's my general. Now, let's kick this into gear real quick. The difference between the rapture of the church and Jesus' second coming. I wanted to put this in here because we've been talking about a second coming a lot. But we also talked about the catching up of the church because it says we're going to go meet him. So with the rapture or the capture of the church, Jesus Christ will meet his own church in the air. The second coming, Christ comes to the earth with them and stays with them on the earth. With the rapture or the catching up, there is no judgment. You can look up every catching up or rapture scripture. There is no judgment tied to that. Judgment is only tied to the second coming of Christ. And as you look at scriptures, it's very interesting because the second coming of Jesus is preceded, as we read 2 weeks ago, darkness. It will be complete darkness. When he comes back, his glory will light up the entire earth. Revelation says every eye will see him. But it'll be preceded by darkness. The sun will be darkened. The moon will go out. Stars will fall from the sky. There will be intense smoke and intense burning. So when you look at this, these details are all tied to his second coming on this earth because he brings judgment. But the church is not destined for judgment or wrath. So when we look at this here, and he will return to this earth, Matthew 24 gives us a great depiction real quick. Matthew 24:27, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible even to the west, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Remember, Revelation 17, everything goes dark. So every eye will see him. Watch this. Revelation chapter 3 talks about that. Wherever there is a carcass, the vultures will gather. Okay, verse 29. Immediately after the distress of those days, after the great tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. So when you read this, verse 30, at that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. He will be the sign. And all the nations of the earth, it's interesting, will what? Mourn. You know what I think is going to kick in? Two things. One is going to be this. I think, and again, I think we've seen through the book of Revelation, people know it's God. I think we have proven that. People are not ignorant of God. They will just hate him. I mean, the Bible says they will curse God, so they know it's God that's in charge. But they will mourn because of his power, and they will know that he is the king. I mean, when you see this event happen in the sky, there is no mistaking this one. And watch what the Bible says here. They will see, can you go back to 30 real quick? They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power, and watch what it says, great glory. Verse 31. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect. That's talking about the Jews from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now, when you look at this here, it's interesting, because as we look at this and we see this, we see what is preceded before the second coming of Christ, that's judgment. And when you look at the catching up of the church, on the wedding day, how are you going to treat your bride? Is anybody with me on this? There's not going to be any judgment with that. There's not going to be any harshness. There's not going to be any wrath. It is a day of beauty, a day of pureness. It's a day of celebration. So when you look at the second coming, yes, the heavens are going to be singing, finally, he is going to do this. But when he gathers his church, I mean, church, he's talking about getting his bride. And what this looks at is this, because the second coming is full of judgment. Revelation chapter 19, verse 12, the Bible says that Jesus will come back, this rider will come back with eyes like flames, and he will have many crowns. Eyes like flames, eyes of fire. What does that mean? Judgment. I mean, he's going to come back, and he's coming back as the warrior this time. He came the first time as a humble servant. He will come back a second time as the judge and a warrior. And think about this. How evil is our world getting right now? Why don't you think about it for a moment? You know, my daughter's getting ready to move to Springfield to go to college. And we were both riding together today, and I told her, I said, Caitlin, you have got to understand this. You have got to be very, very, very careful where you're going. Okay? Your mom and I have taught you. We have talked to you. You're going to be a part of an amazing church up there, amazing leadership college. But when you go out into Springfield, you have got to make sure this world is evil. And for me to have that talk with my daughter, it is a hard thing for dad not to be right there with his daughter. Wendy's, she was manager over at Wendy's for about a year. Anytime something happened, she'd call me up and say, Dad, I need you to come over to the parking lot over here. Why don't you come over here and sit with me while I leave? Or Dad, I got this person over when she worked at Sonic. She called me up and said, hey, listen, this guy will not leave me alone. Well, guess who jumped in the truck and went over to Sonic? Right here. Okay? And I'm going to tell you something. Even in our own city, they literally just arrested a guy over at Wendy's. He literally would not leave the restaurant in the last few days. He's been arrested twice now because he is sitting there stalking the workers over at Wendy's. And, you know, when you begin to think about it, church, I mean, listen, just on, was it Monday? We had a local man in West Plains not just kill his girlfriend, but dismember her. That's a horror movie right there. That just happened in our own city. They found the girlfriend's head, arm, leg. He took a circular saw after he stabbed her to death and cut her up and dismembered her. Here in good old West Plains. Let me tell you something. Jesus has got to return a second time because, church, this is happening all over the world. You know, when you begin to look at it, as we speed through this real quick, the Bible says he'll have many crowns. Well, what does that refer to? Listen, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is in charge of all nations. Revelation 19:6. Watch what it says here. I love this. It says that on his robe and on his thigh, he has his name written. It is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nobody's higher than him. And church, that's not just for that event. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. It is worth serving him with everything that we have. Revelation 19:13, a robe dipped in blood. This is not from the Battle of Armageddon yet, because that's not happened yet. That actually happens in verse 15. Matter of fact, as we look at this here, he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. But let me show you something too. It says his name is the Word of God. So everything that has ever been prophesied will come true. But look at verse 15 with me real quick. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword, which will strike down the nations. That will be the Battle of Armageddon right there. I mean, when you think about it, he will put an end to all evil nations. And when you look at this here, it's interesting, because as you begin to put this together, church, he's God. And everything that we face, you pray every day to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I mean, that's why the Bible says, go to the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because you serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He hears your prayers. He sees what you're going through. And as you look at this here, this is not just for the book of Revelation. I mean, when you look at this here, when it says a robe dipped in blood, this is the battles against all of the enemies that he's going to have with the seals, the bowls, and the trumpet judgments. I mean, church, we've read about it. It is going to be destructive on this earth. It is going to be a bloodbath. Armageddon, literally, the Bible says for 200 miles that blood will spill up to a horse's bridle. Now, don't you think about that for a moment. That's a long ways. I think Springfield is 100 miles from here. Is that right? 100 miles? Let's double that. And that's either representative of two things. It literally will be rivers of blood that thick and high for 200 miles, or it will be dead bodies of armies going that length that high. Either way, that is massive. You know, and when you think about it, he shed his blood on the cross once to take away all sin. He's coming back again with a robe dipped in blood, saying, listen, I will not let evil and I will not let wickedness steal the innocent of the blood any longer, or the blood of the innocent any longer. He said it will stop. And what's interesting about this is it causes celebration. Revelation chapter 19, verse 14, the armies of heaven. I put down a few verses here. Revelation 19, 7 talks about the church. Again, we read this tonight. It talks about, go ahead and go to Revelation 19, verse 7. It talks about his bride. It says, and his bride has made herself ready. That's the complete church. So who is going to be a part of what they call the armies of heaven? Well, we look at the church, look at the tribulation saints, Revelation 17, 13, and 14. Watch what the Bible says here. Then one of these elders asked, these in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? In verse 14, he says, I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So you talk about armies of heaven. It's very interesting to see that believers are involved in this. Old Testament believers, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Watch what the Bible says here in Daniel. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, he will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of the nations to the end, talking about the tribulation. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. Now watch verse 2. I mean, it's interesting. Multitudes who sleep in the dust, believers who are dead, okay, they're in the earth, will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So when you begin to look at this here, it does talk about that believers will be a part of the armies of heaven. Jude chapter 1, 14 through 15 talks about Enoch and Old Testament believers as well. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. So it's talking about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. And when you look at this here, I have verse 15 up there. What does it say there? Why are they coming? To judge everyone. So when you look at this here, I've been asked a very hard question, and that was this. Pastor Jerry, do you think we're going to fight with Jesus in the Battle of Armageddon when we come back? To be honest with you, Scripture does not really show that we will be the fighters, because the Bible says Jesus, out of his mouth will come the sword. Okay? But I really think Scripture, and again, you may have a different opinion, that's cool. But when I look at Scripture tonight, as we look at this in closing, I really believe that the believers are going to be in positions of authority to judge the earth. Because it says here in Jude, to judge everyone, all those who come back, and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done, the ungodly way, and all of the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So when you begin to look at this here, then this begins to open up and pose some stuff with us that I think it's the angels that are going to do the fighting. Why do I say that? Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, watch about the angels in the army of heaven. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and what does it say there? How many angels with him? All of them. You talk about a force. Okay? 2/3 of the angels in heaven will be with him when he returns. And you talk about an angelic army, and it says he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So what this does in closing tonight is this opens up an important question that I have been asked several times over the last year. Do I think that we will fight with Jesus in the battle of Armageddon, or will the emphasis be on us being judges? And as I look at it, let's look at some scriptures tonight. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and then we'll be in closing tonight. I saw thrones on which were seated, watch what it says here, those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image, or had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. It talks about that those people will be judges over this earth. 1 Corinthians 6:2. Watch what Paul says here. Paul says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases now? I mean, he's saying, listen, the believers are going to judge the whole world one day, but you need to take care of what's happening in the church now. Practice it now. Watch this, 2 Timothy 2:12. And listen, thank you for hanging with me tonight. I mean, anybody excited about chapter 19 tonight? There's a lot of cool stuff in this book. 2 Timothy 2:12 real quick. Watch what it says here. And if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. So it talks about we'll reign with him. We will judge. Notice this in Revelation 19:15, it says, and he will strike down the nations with the wrath of his fierceness. It says, out of his mouth comes a sharp sword. And this is the battle of Armageddon here. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of Almighty God. So when you look at that, the emphasis on the fighting part of this is going to be the powerful word of God. I'll be honest with you, it blows my mind how that's going to work. But I can only go back to Genesis to see when nothing existed, he spoke and something appeared. That is power. So I wonder if when he speaks out of his mouth, if literally the souls and spirits of men just disappear from their bodies, and literally death just happens to those bodies. Because if you think about it, it was the Spirit of God who gave them breath. He can take it away just like that. I mean, when you think about it, we don't know. I mean, those are guessing things with us. But I'll be honest, I'm in awe of just thinking that he is going to do this. Wrapping up tonight, I want you to notice a couple things about the angels. The Bible says in the last days, when Jesus returns a second time, Matthew chapter 13, verses 37 through 43. Real quick, watch what the Bible says here. And he answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, or Jesus. And we'll just go through these scriptures here. The field is the world. Okay, so here's this parable. Jesus is the one who came and sowed the good seed. But the field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. So that's believers all over the world. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, wicked people. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are who? That's a really interesting little parable right there. Who are the harvesters going to be? It's going to be the angels. And watch this, continuing. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, Man, I mean, if we know the Bible, we know what this is all talking about. If the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out. Everybody see that? It'll be the angels who weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Verse 43, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And then I want to jump to verse 47, because it gives the parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that will be let down into a lake and catch all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down, they collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad fish away. Watch this. This is how it will be at the end of the age. Who's going to come and do the separating? Angels. So when you look at this here, it looks like in Scripture, and again, the importance of this, church, if we don't get to people before the angels do, they are in trouble. The mandate of the church is to get to people before the angels do. That is the heartbeat of the church. And again, tonight I've been asked several times over the last year, you know, and it may not be a big deal to you tonight. Are we going to fight? Are we going to judge? You may be like me. I'll be honest with you. I don't care. By that time, we're going to be with him forever. I mean, seriously. But I think Scripture points to us being judges for him and where his angels are the ones that do the heavenly fighting and on his side. Real quick tonight, the only weapon that we will have is the Word of God. Psalm 149 verse 6 talks about that we will have the Word of God in our hand. Okay, that is our weapon. And it talks about in Revelation 19:15. Watch what the Bible says here. It'll be a sharp sword that comes out of his mouth. Okay, so that's the weapon of God, is the same weapon we have. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 tells us what this sharp sword is. It says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So let me just pause here for a minute and wrap this thing up. If the Word of God is that powerful towards the end of the age, and all Jesus has to do is speak it, and wickedness and evil is annihilated, can you imagine the power that you and I have right now with these promises? I just tonight want to remind us, don't let this book collect dust. This book is powerful. And church, no matter what we are facing, there are promises in this book that are the Word of God. Because this is the Word of God. And as we look at that tonight, how powerful it will be then, this book is powerful right now. In closing tonight, Revelation 19:17 through 21. Let me read this to you real quick. Is everybody with me on this? Everybody awake? Everybody good? Okay, watch this, Revelation chapter 19. I'm just going to read this to you, and then we'll highlight a couple things. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. See, how do we know that Armageddon is going to happen in verse 15 when he strikes down all the nations? Because here in verse 17, it says an angel calls out to all the vultures, come to the great supper. You're getting ready to feed on a lot of dead, evil, wicked bodies. And watch what the Bible says here. So he calls out to that. If you can go back to that verse real quick. He calls out to the birds flying, come gather together for the great supper of God. And then watch how this transitions here to verse 18. It says, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals. And I mean, when you look at this here, what this is saying is John is saying, listen, everything that Jesus said has come true. And when this happens, you will have dead kings and dead generals. There will be no armies left or no leaders. He will annihilate all of them. Kings, generals, and mighty men, horses and their riders, and the flesh of all people. That's what's interesting right there. He's talking about all the evil people on the earth, free and slave, small and great. Does not matter their rank or size. Then I saw the beast, which is the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast. And then watch this, who worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword, we already read about that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse, the Word of God. And all the birds gorged themselves on the flesh. Well, that's a good note to end on tonight. Anybody with me? Let me tell you one thing that you can look up yourself. You can probably Google it tonight. I think it's called the African condor. In the 1960s, the African condor, and I've talked about this before, the African condor in the 1960s was only laying one egg, maybe to two. Right now, the African condor is laying double to triple the amount of eggs in their nest. The African condor flies over the Valley of Megiddo, or Armageddon, where that's going to be. So when you think about that, that is a pretty cool natural fact to sit here and go, that's pretty awesome. When that angel calls the birds of the air, there's going to be enough to gorge on every evil army that's there. All right, everybody take a big deep breath. We are almost done with chapter 19. Here we go. Matthew 25:41, talking about the eternal wrath and judgment of God. The Bible says this about the devil and his angels, says this about the Antichrist, says this about all the wicked, false prophets and everything. It says that hell was created for the devil and his angels. But Isaiah says that hell has had to enlarge herself because of the amount of people going there. And I'll show you that scripture next week. But here's the thing. Daniel chapter 7 in the Old Testament talked of this. And watch what he says as well. He says, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words. And he's talking about the Antichrist speaking here. He says, I kept looking until the beast or the Antichrist was slain and its body destroyed. And watch what Daniel prophesied. He was thrown into the blazing fire. So Daniel, he was even shown this. The evil will stop. And then Revelation 20:15, our last scripture tonight. The Bible says this, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So church tonight, the closing thought is this, stay awake and stay alert. Because our world is changing so fast, it is unbelievable what's happening. You know, as school kids are going back to school, public schools, did you know that transgenders are allowed to go into any bathroom that they choose to now? I mean, church, when you think about that, our times are changing quickly. And when you look at the times and the signs, I think Revelation really has made a lot of sense to all of us. So, 8:20, here we go. Oh my goodness, this was a long one tonight, but this was a good one. So, Father, I pray tonight that as we take these sheets home, God, as we look back through the whole last year of all our sheets and outlines, I pray you would just quicken to us and just remind us of the things that you want us to know and be reminded of. And I pray tonight you'd keep everybody safe. Father, thank you for the dedication and commitment of everyone that has come to this book of Revelation. Father, thank you for teaching us so many things through this book and showing us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for hanging out with us tonight for Revelation chapter 19. Next week will be Revelation chapter 20 and 21, doing two chapters because it becomes very simple to discuss. And then our one-year party 2 weeks from now. It's going to be great. So we're going to have a blast. I have never done a series for 1 year. This is the first time ever in the history of my pastorate. That is a long series. So let's see if we can outdo that one with Psalms and go 2 years. What do you think?